My name is Tim Porter, one of the pastors here. Thank you for being here with us this morning. It is good to be together here today. Today is Compassion Sunday, as Pastor Steve has already mentioned here, and this is, in our past, has been a regular or annual event for us, but last year we didn't partake in Compassion Sunday because we wanted to see if compassion would lend us and invest in us to hear a story of what God has done in someone's life. And so they kindly have made it available for Olive to be here with us today, and I'm encouraged and grateful that she'll be here with us to tell us a little bit about what God has done in her life. And today, I'll invite her up here in just a little bit, but you know, with Olive being here, she's going to talk about the faithfulness of God in really hard, difficult, painful circumstances, and I know that many of you are going through those right now here today. And so one of my hopes and prayers this morning is that you'll be encouraged by the faithfulness of God. Also, I have been, and others have been praying as well, that you would be willing to partake and participate in helping others break the cycle of poverty in Jesus' name through Compassion International. Compassion International is an organization that's discipleship-based. They seek to make disciples of Jesus. They seek to come along the church and the indigenous church, the local church, and help empower the church to help break the cycle of poverty and also to disciple. And so we love it if you give your resources, your finances to Compassion International. They're a good organization. They're doing good work in Jesus' name. And we are proud to partner with them. This morning, before Olive comes up, I do want to mention a couple things, or more than a couple things, about why generosity is so important. Why generosity is so important, and why, as a church, we make a covenant together and as members together to pool our resources together and seek to increase more and more and more our generosity for the mission of the church, of Faith Community Church, and also to seek to care for others in need around the world, here locally and also around the world. Why generosity is so important. I'm embarrassed to say that there was a time when I used to think that generosity was absolutely foolish. A foolish waste of money. And then God started to work, and God started to move me in such a way that I started to become generous, sort of passively or spontaneously when a need would arise. And then God started to move a little bit more, and by God's grace, I'm so grateful that He's actually started to work in me in such a way that I could become intentionally and actively generous. That's what the gospel does. That's what grace does. We're transformed by grace. And, you know, businesses talk about the bottom line. What's the bottom line? Finances. When we get a hold of grace, or grace gets a hold of us, it affects our bottom line as well. It starts to show, our finances start to show how grace has transformed us. And so today we're going to have a marriage, I think. Well, figuratively speaking. We have a marriage of looking at the Proverbs and seeing the importance of generosity while also this Compassion Sunday, and we hear about God's redemptive work. And so we're going to only look at one verse today. So it'll be a short sermon. You're welcome. We're looking at Proverbs 19:17. And it might be in the worship folder. I didn't check to see if it's in the worship folder here, but it will be on the screen above. We're just looking at one proverb here today, and my hope is that we get into our hearts and our minds that wisdom, to be wise, is to be generous, or better, to be generous is to be wise. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this proverb here is actually a little bit unsettling, and it starts to reverse some of our common perceptions about lending and borrowing and investing, because this proverb says that we are to approach the poor as lenders, lending our finances. And I don't know much about lending, but I've talked to a couple lenders recently and those who work in financial market, and told that one of the things that lenders try to do is minimize risk and maximize reward. And if we approach, though, giving to the poor with that kind of mentality of minimizing risk and maximizing reward, we won't give a thing. There's no collateral. There's no promise of a high reward, or it's going to be a high risk investment to give to the poor. But that's only if we look at the poor as the ones who are paying us back for the loan that we give. This parable starts to reshape our minds and our hearts. Every dollar, every quarter, every penny given generously to help someone in need is an investment, a loan that's given to the Lord. That's how we're to look at it. That giving to the poor, generosity to the poor, is lending to the Lord. And he's the one who's going to repay the loan. Now, even that is a bit of an unsettling metaphor, especially if you've been through Dave Ramsey's course. It's not good to take on debt. But here we have God taking on debt. God's taking on debt on behalf of the poor. We're lending to him whenever we give to somebody else in need. And God is the one who's going to pay us back. One author looking at this proverb has called this the mystery of profitable generosity. Do you think about generosity that way, as you're trying to make a profit through being generous? We tend to think about generosity as giving to somebody and we're not going to see that money back. Not so with the Lord and generosity with him. Generosity in God's name to the poor actually brings us reward. It is a low risk, high reward investment when we give to the poor in Jesus' name, because God promises to pay us back. Now, the Bible doesn't promise that every dollar that we are giving, we will get matched back that dollar. Generosity actually comes about in different ways, or the repayment of generosity actually comes back in a couple different ways as the Bible describes it. We might actually start to hear stories of the investment, and so the returns on our lending to the Lord are actually transformed lives that we're going to hear about with Olive and others, where we hear that God has used the resources that we give to transform somebody's life. That's part of the return of the payback. Another part of the payback is joy, because God is a joyful giver, and generosity actually creates joy. It's an engine. If you're feeling downcast in your soul, give generously to good causes and watch your joy increase. Another return on the investment and lending to the Lord and giving to the poor is actually a protection against the love of money. The Apostle Paul talks about how in 1 Timothy 5 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And one of the greatest ways to protect yourself against the love of money is what? Do you know what it is? Give it away. Give it away. Be generous. But even more, where the payback comes ultimately for those who trust in Christ is at the resurrection, the new heavens and new earth. The inheritance that God has for us will far surpass and repay anything that we've given. Anything that we've given. When each of our sons were born, some relatives invested in savings bonds. And some of those savings bonds have doubled in 10 years in their value. I was thinking this morning as I was just pondering this about how the Lord repays us in the resurrection in the new heavens and new earth for all the money that we give generously. Think about already how Seth and Ian and Levi are starting to give toward a resurrection return. And if savings bonds can just double in a few years, think about what it can be over a lifetime. Jesus talks about how we are to not store up treasures here on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. It's possible, is it not, that one of the reasons why we don't think all that much about heaven or get too excited about heaven is because all of our treasures are here. We've not put it forward. Oh. But we start to look forward to the resurrection. We start to look forward to the new heavens and new earth, because then the payback comes for all the generosity that we have given. Now, there's some guards on this metaphor about lending to the Lord through giving to the poor that we need to see that the Bible puts on it. There's some guards there, and those guards, though, don't protect against generosity. They actually increase the desire for generosity. One of the guards is to remember that the money that you and I have is ultimately not ours. We can't really put God in our debt because everything that we have belongs to him. I've mentioned before that we're doing some college shopping, and so the first school that we went to look at for our oldest son, Levi, was Bethel University. It's our alma mater. My wife and I are alma mater, and Levi's interested in business, and so we were hearing some of the things about the business department and some of the innovations and what they're working on, and they were happy to tell us about Thrivent. Thrivent has invested $1 million into the business department at Bethel and has given them $1 million for them to actually start investing and learning how to invest in real money. It was fascinating to think about that because I just thought about, oh, Thrivent, how godlike is that? You give somebody else your money so they can learn how to invest it. And it was fascinating to talk to some of the students and hear them talk about what this has done in the business department because it's created this sense of freedom. Oh, it's somebody else's money. This is awesome. And also this responsibility. Oh, this is a gift. A gift to steward well for other generations. And see, I thought about this like, oh, that's exactly what God has done. Our resources, we should hold them with freedom. They're not ours to begin with. Somebody else has invested into us. God has. But also a responsibility. God, you have priorities for how you want us to invest your resources that you've given to us. Now, you might be thinking, wait a second. No. Tim, I've worked hard for my money. Yeah. And the Bible would come back and say, and who gave you the energy to do that? Who gave you the breath of your lungs? Who gave you the beat of the heart? Who gave the ingenuity? Who gave all these things to you? Who determined that you would live right here, right now, in this place and no place else? Who determined all that? Did you? God, I'd like to live in America. That'd be awesome. I could prosper there. No, that's all a gift. It's all a gift. And we see that all that we have is actually a gift. It's given to us to enjoy, God says, to enjoy. It's given to us to provide for a family. It's given to us also to be wise and to increase in our generosity as those who've been given this grand gift from God. God gives us our resources, and he sets the priorities for how we're to use them. One of the reasons at times that we're not generous is because we think it's our money. It's mine. Why should I give my money to that? Especially those of us who have a more conservative bent. Don't like the government taking my money. Well, we should still not want the government to take too much of the money because of God's priorities. But it's because it's God's resources, not ours. We have them for a time. I was talking to my middle son Ian yesterday from James 4, and he was very disappointed because the last 4 days, all of his plans have been mixed up. So I went to James 4. Who are you to say today or tomorrow we will go into this day and we will do into this town and we will make this amount of money and we will do these things? Instead, we should say if the Lord wills, trying to help his heart just adjust himself that he lives under a sovereign God. He's not sovereign. But there's this little line. You're but a mist, Tim. You're but a mist, Ian. Everything that we have just for a time. We have just for a time and it's a gift. It's a gift. It's not ours. God is so generous that he gives us everything that we have to enjoy. And then he sets the priorities. And then he says, when you give back to me and you are generous with what I have generously given to you, it will actually bank up for you a reward in the new heavens and new earth. That's amazing. That's amazing. It's a win-win-win-win-win situation when we use God's resources as God has determined for us to use them. Remember, Paul says in Romans 11, oh, who has ever given to God a gift that he might be repaid? Or from him, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Our generosity is actually a response to God's generosity. We have these resources for a time to give back and invest in ways that God says to invest.
The early church took this on, and the early church actually transformed the ancient world. It transformed the Roman world. We know from Julian, who was a 4th century emperor, Roman emperor, he was complaining about the generosity of Christians. He says, it's a scandal. It's a scandal that there's not a single Jew who's a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, Christians were seen as godless because we only believe in one God, whereas the Romans believed in multiple, that these godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but also for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that should render them, one of the ways that we can transform culture with the gospel is through generosity. Unreasonably generous looking from the outside, but oh, quite wisely generous looking from the inside when you see that everything that we have is a gift. We seek to, as a church, be as generous as we possibly can, to pool our resources together for the mission of the church, but also to expand that reach and to invest in other organizations and ministries like Compassion International and Church Planting and Vision for the Valley. We want to see how we can increase our generosity. Do you have an intentional, active plan to increase your generosity over the years? The gospel gives us the fuel to do that. Now, one of the things I need to mention is that sometimes we've got visitors who right away go, ah, a sermon on money, dang it. Do they always talk about money? No, we don't. But I just want you to hear that the most important thing this morning is I'm not after your money. I'm after your reward. I'm not after your money, I'm after your reward. But even more, what we need to understand, if we're going to be generous as a people, is we've got to understand the generosity of grace. The generosity of grace. Now, this is a little dangerous, so on a sermon talking about generosity, I'm also going to bring up winter. Sorry. We just got over winter, but you remember, maybe you remember The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens? You remember Ebenezer Scrooge? Remember Ebenezer Scrooge and how he was a miser, grumpy, curmudgeonly. And what happened? The night before Christmas, he had a dream, and he was visited by three spirits, the spirit of Christmas past, present, and future. And in the future one, he sees a glimpse of what he will be. He will die alone, nobody there to celebrate or to honor him. You know, no celebration of life for Ebenezer Scrooge. He dies alone, forgotten. It terrifies Ebenezer Scrooge, and if you remember the story, or you've seen the movie, or you've seen the play, he falls into the grave, and as he falls into the grave, he thinks he's dying, but he actually wakes up. And he wakes up, and it's Christmas morning, and he realizes, oh, it's Christmas morning, I'm still alive. And what happens to Ebenezer Scrooge? He becomes actively, intentionally generous, seeking how he can give as much as he possibly can. A transformation took place. Why did a transformation take place? Grace. The grace of a second chance. Now that's fiction, but it talks about something absolutely real and true. That is, you and I, what's amazing about the God who's there is that God gives us everything, everything to enjoy. And he's set the priorities for us to live in that joy. But we've also rebelled. And you and I, quite frankly, the Bible talks about how sin is debt to God. We've racked up a massive amount of debt with God, a debt that you and I can't pay back. One of the reasons why the Bible is so keen on and emphasizes generosity to the poor is because you and I, every human being, is absolutely devastatingly poor in relationship to God. We may have all the finances in the world, but every human being, because of sin, is poor in relationship to God. And there's another thing that you and I can do to get ourselves out of that poverty. There's not an amount of generosity that you and I can do to get ourselves out of that poverty with God. There's not enough of obedience that we can do to get ourselves out of that. There's nothing that we can do to get us out of that poverty. God had to be generous, and he had to come down. And one of the verses, right, Awana kids, one of the grand verses of Awana, John 3:16, for God gave his son. It's an act of generosity. It's an act of generosity for us to bring us out of our poverty in relationship to God. One of my favorite verses over the years has become this one from Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, to make you rich. If you get grace, and you get that Jesus emptied himself, that Jesus took on poverty for you and I, he sacrificed himself for you and I, he became poor so that you and I could become rich, so he could raise us up, he could break the cycle of sin, poverty. Get that grace, it changes you. You're like Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas morning. How do I give more? How do I give more because of what I've been given by this God? The most important message that our hearts need are not, you need to be more generous. The most important message that our hearts need is, this is the generosity of God. Shout it. This is God. He's generous, and he gives generously to those in need. This humbles us. This humbles us as human beings. We have a debt that we can't pay. But it also builds us up as human beings. We have a Savior who desired and loved us, and so he delighted to pay it. He delighted to be generous. You get that, Jesus, it starts to change you.